Have you ever wished that you could have lived in Bible times? Well, congratulations. You're here. Now, we should not fear the time we live in. We should understand what's going on. When we understand what is going on, we should be excited. When people write a book or make a movie, the most exciting part is normally the last 10 or 15 minutes. That's where we are in relation to the end of this age. We're in the last dying minutes. Jesus Christ is coming to take over the government of the whole world, and we have a part to play in what is coming. We are to be changed into sons of God, immortal. We are a part of the plot. We're involved, deeply involved. Turn to 1 John 3, verse 2. We're going to go through quite a few basic scriptures here, but when you put them all together, it gets very, very interesting. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, in his glorified form. And to see Christ in his glorified form and live, you have to be spirit. If you were a physical human being, you'd be fried. So, the return of Christ is something that's on everybody's mind, let's be honest. We think of it all the time. What's it going to be like? When's it going to be? When it's going to be is interesting. Turn to Mark 13, verse 32. Verse 32. But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So God reserves that right to himself. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. So what do? We all sit down and work out when it's going to happen. We tell God it's got to be here. The latest one, of course, is the 1335 days. If you count 1335 days back from a Feast of Trumpets to sort of now, it worked out at the 6th of February. So guess what? It didn't happen. But, you know, it says here, but no man knows. So why waste your time trying to work it out? Matthew 24, verse 42. Again, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord comes. But know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready. For in such an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. There's a little bit of a thing there, isn't there? We're told to be ready, but we're told that, you know, you don't know he's coming. But yes, we missed it. You see, he said he would have watched and would not have suffered. He said, which watch the thief would come. So you're going to know sort of round about when it's going to happen, not millions of years down the road. So let's look at the known knowns, to quote Mr. Rumsfeld. We are told, you do not know what hour your Lord doth come. We are told that even Christ himself does not know the day or the hour, the precise moment when he is sent by the Father. We are told for such in such an hour as you think not. Now, that's not much help, really, is it? So, when are you going to think not? You know, everybody's working out all these days and charts, and we've all done it. I've still got one in my cupboard. All very carefully planned. I must let God know. I'm sure you'll be very interested in my timing. I don't think. But you know, Paul gives us a clue. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. You see, that much is made in the New Testament about Christ coming as a thief. And you get to the letters to the Thessalonians. And he said, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Why? Well, because Paul had taught them what the times and the seasons were all about. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Thief in the night sneaks in nice and quietly and breaks into a property and nicks what he can and tries to make away with it before anybody wakes up. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Why are they saying peace and safety? Well, because perhaps there hasn't been any for a little while. I mean, if you look at the way the world's going at the moment, if we have a financial collapse, things are going to get pretty tough. There's not going to be much peace and safety around. But then we'll sort it all out. We'll all go into a digital currency, you'll all get a magic number, and away you go. The minute that happens, then you must know that that's just about the end of the whole story. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. The New Living Translation, I think, makes this a little clearer. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as sudden as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. For those of you who've had children, especially for the poor husbands who've watched the whole process, yeah, suddenly there's a pain. Oh, it's just wind. No, it's not. And away you go on. And these things keep on going and building and going, and you know there's going to be an end, and you just don't know when. We were one of our children, had to be born in hospital, and this one lady had been in labor for 24 hours. My dear wife didn't believe in wasting a lot of time in labor. It was normally all over very quickly, so we're very fortunate. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there'll be no escape. No warning, bang. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes as a thief. Why? Because we're expecting it. It's simple. Why will we not be surprised? Because we know it's coming. The average person, you tell them, you know, Jesus Christ is about to return and take over all the governments of the earth. All of them. And say, kind of a fruitcake are you? Yeah, don't believe it. We are waiting for it to happen. We are watching the events as they build up because God has revealed future events, events that lead up to Christ's coming. He's revealed his great plan for all of mankind to those whom he has personally called at this time. People in the world would laugh if you quoted the scripture in John there, where he said, you know, I call them personally, the Father, not Jesus Christ. That's the job the Father reserved. He reserves certain jobs to himself, and one of them is to tell Christ, literally, get on your horse, now. But until then, nobody will know. Nobody will know. We understand the reason for this secrecy. But is there another reason, a rather dark reason, an unknown that we might have missed? Well, we'll see as we go along. Let's start looking at some known knowns, right? Matthew 24, verse 14, I don't think you need to turn there. Everybody knows that scripture very well. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and all nations, and then shall the end come. Job done. So said Mr. Armstrong. And we're not going to argue with that. Then you can go to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. This is a bit more of a, yeah. When people used to read this, they'd say, oh, well, then that must be out in the world. No, you don't fall away from something that you haven't got. Let no man deceive you by any means. And that tells you what caused the calling away. This is mentioned in the sermonette. These men were deceived. They were genuine. They felt they got it right. They felt they got it right. But you see what? They didn't understand the one thing that we're all being trained for. They did not understand or apply proper world, a church, government. That's where the problem came in. They started taking pot shots at Mr. Armstrong. Never a good idea. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is now history of what, 30, 40 years ago? And look at the mess that it's resulted in. Then we can go to 2 Timothy 3, again, a scripture we all know very well. This is now, in the last days. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Yeah. You can stand in front of an abortion clinic and have the long look on your face and end up in jail. That's happened in this country recently. There's been a case over in the States, or is it Canada, one of the two, where parents have been put in jail because they won't allow their 12-year-old daughter to transition, to change sex. For man should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That describes the news we put up on our website every day, doesn't it? Firstly, every day. Another sign of the times that's happening right now, you can just make a note of Isaiah 30, verse 11. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They don't want anything to do with God. The vast majority of people have ditched marriage. There's more people now living together than are actually married. Half the children born in the Western world are, according to God's way of looking at things, bastards. They don't belong to a family. It's worse and worse. And you know, I was just saying to somebody the other day, just when you think it can't get any worse. Yeah, now you've got this latest TV show where people are going to lose their virginity in front of the cameras. It's a game, see? It's a game. The horrors that come, it's, yeah, hard to really take in. But it's going to get worse. I mean, it makes you wonder how it's going to get worse, but I'm sure there's a few black swans floating around in the background. Let's have a look at some end time events. Now, obviously, we're going to be a little bit of speculation here, and we'll try and point out the speculation from what we've got as we go along. Are events now building up to the invasion of Israel by the beast armies within the next few years? That's speculation. But you know what? Looking at what's happening, the Americans want Israel to have a two-state solution. Some of the Arab nations want a two-state solution. The problem is the Palestinians don't want a two-state solution, and the Jews don't want a two-state solution. And the answer is a war that goes on and on. Now Hezbollah entering into the fray, Syria is threatening to join in the fun and games, and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and America is getting weaker and weaker, and of course it's election year, and you know, Mr. Biden has got a few problems on his hands, let's put it that way. The whole world is already in a state of chaos. It doesn't matter where you look, there is no soundness. But let's look at this prophecy concerning Judah, since we're into looking at what's happening in that part of the world. Hosea 5, scripture that has been discussed over the years a little bit. Hosea 5, verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, who was the beast. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure your wound. Now, when could this happen? This is where you turn detective, and yes, you have a little bit of speculation, admittedly, but think about it. They go to King Jareb. They go to the beast. I put it to you, the beast's got to be there. Otherwise, you can't go to him. And the beast is there, made obvious, at 1335 day mark. So is it a good guess to say possibly this event's coming up at that particular time? It looks like this event could occur just after the 1335 mark, when the beast, King Jareb, is revealed. Perhaps a nuclear attack on one of Israel's coastal cities. Interesting, they go to Germany for help, not the USA. But as they appear to get no help, do they turn to God and start the morning and evening sacrifices? Bearing in mind that when you get to 1335, you've got 45 days until Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. We're talking about a very intense, short period of time. Do they start the sacrifices? And what would this cause? What would that happen in the Middle East if they got onto the Temple Mount or near the Wailing Wall or whatever and started slaughtering animals morning and evening and burning them up and all the rest of it? With all the rigmarole, they got all the accoutrements, they got the priests clothed and everything. It's all organized, all ready to go. What would they do in the Middle East? What would the 400 or 500 million Arabs, Muslims, how would they take it? It's a tinderbox. It caused chaos in the Middle East. So does the beast's army then rush down into the Middle East to stop the morning and evening sacrifices and to restore some sort of peace in the area? Of course, while at the same time securing Europe's oil supply, which is vital to Europe. Germany doesn't have any, and Germany is a massive consumer of energy. All this happens right before the beginning of the Great Tribulation, during the 45-day period between 1335 and 1290. At 1290 days, the sacrifices are stopped. And it's the army that does the stopping. So I say, this is a very, very tight period of time. Now, Ephraim's sickness. There was a lot of speculation, and unfortunately a lot of my speculation goes back. When I first came into the church, I was in South Africa, and we had a regional director down there called Gerald T. Waterhouse, who I think is fairly well known in the church, at least for his immensely long sermons. But he was very interested, and he was, to me, great at painting pictures and words, getting you minded to think along certain lines. Perhaps not always bang on, but at least he tried to get across what was coming up. And at that particular stage, we didn't really realize. I think we're only just maybe starting, as we'll see in a minute. We're only just starting to see what's coming up, really. Now, turn to Isaiah 9. This is the scripture that he used. This is a sign you know you're getting old, when you remember something of 55 years ago and you can't remember whether you had a cup of coffee this morning. Isaiah 9, verse 14. This is the scripture he used. Therefore, the Eternal will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. In other words, suddenly, instantly. The ancient, the honorable, he is the head. The prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led by them are destroyed. The speculation is Guy Fawkes has been resurrected and finally gets the job right, and maybe blows up the Houses of Parliament. Maybe it's a terrorist attack when all the great, the noble, and the good are, say, in Westminster Abbey doing something. Who knows? But the inference is that at the same time as Judah gets clobbered with a big problem, that Britain also suffers of something of immense a nature, where they go to Germany for help. Interesting, they don't go to America. Why? Well, we'll see in a minute. Now, Judah's wound. Turn to Jeremiah 30. Again, a lot of people over the years have either poo-pooed this given all sorts of reasons it could be or it couldn't be and so on. However, we get it in the book. It's right here, Judah, Jeremiah 30, verse 12. Thus says the Eternal, this is to Judah, your bruise is incurable and your wound is grievous. There is none to plead your cause, that you mayest be bound up. There is no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They seek you not. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy and the chastisement of a cruel one. For the multitude of your iniquity, or your lawlessness, because your sins were increased. Yeah. God says, I did it. And he's going to be doing an awful lot more as well. So let's have a little look at these 13, 35, 12, 90, and 12, 60 days. These are what we believe, and you can look at the scripture and you can see the scriptures. These are genuine. This is known knowns. Mr. Armstrong made a note in his PGR, what's it called now? The Time We Are In. I think it was 1979. It's on the website. Good read. If you haven't read it, you should read it. It's the only place where you get this information. I can't find it anywhere else. Never before, Mr. Armstrong writes, have we understood these periods of 1260, 1290, and 1335 days. But it seems evident now a blessing is pronounced on us, God's church, who wait and endure until the 1335 days, approximately 1335 days, prior to Christ's coming. But since no one can know the day or the hour of his coming, we probably shall not be able to know the exact day when this 1335 days begins. But, apparently, this is the time our work shall end. This will be a time when the united Europe will appear, the revival of the Holy Roman Empire. We shall be warned and readied to be taken to a place of refuge and safety from the Great Tribulation. Interesting, isn't it? 45 days later, the beast's armies will surround Jerusalem. 30 days later, the Great Tribulation will probably start with a nuclear attack on London and Britain, and possibly the same day or immediately after on the United States and Canadian cities. The Great Tribulation, which shall then fully realize, is the time of Jacob's trouble spoken of in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. And Jacob's name was named on Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. At the time, a third of the people in our nations will die, or shall have died, by famine and disease epidemics. Another third will die of the war. A city is being destroyed, and he mentions Ezekiel 6:6. And the remaining third will be carried away to the land of our enemies as slaves. Ezekiel 5, verse 12. That's to Mr. Armstrong, direct. However, I'd like to throw a spanner in the works here. There's a possible black swan event here. Mr. Armstrong wrote about cities being destroyed with the then newly developed nuclear weapons. You remember in 1950s, 1960s, the Russians and the Americans were having a competition, my bomb's bigger than your bomb. And they got pretty big until eventually, I believe, Russia exploded. Was it a 50 million megaton bomb or something? It was so big, it really caused some serious damage. And then they all decided that was just a little bit too big. We can't handle that. And the Americans then exploded another huge one on the Bikini Atoll, and it blew out the lights in Hawaii. It was an EMP-type surge, which is when they first understood about electromagnetic pulses. Yeah, so, you know, it's quite interesting. Now, this is Satan's world, and he has built in a kill switch for his creation. It's really complicated. No, it's not. It's simple. Turn off the lights. Just turn off the lights. Turn off the electricity. Without electricity, our nations would effectively be destroyed in days. It could happen due to a man-made EMP event or a huge solar flare, but the result would border on the unbelievable. Now he's telling me to look at some unbelievable. The power is out. And we presume it isn't coming back on in the foreseeable future. Life in the world cities rapidly becomes very different and a whole lot less pleasant. Not only is there no power, but there are no communications. The phone and the cell phone networks are down as well, partly because there's no power to run them, partly because their electronics have been fried by the same EMP that knocked out the grid. There's no radio, there's no TV, there's no internet, no power to run computers anyway, or to charge cell phones or anything else. There may be some companies like banks and so on who've got their own little generators, but you know, if nobody else has got anything, what good is it going to do them? There's no water, there's no sewage, because the treatment plants can't run without power, neither can the pumps. There are no elevators or lights. Electronic door locks are frozen shut. So you live on the 45th floor of a block of flats in New York. Yeah, a lot of stairs to go down. And what's at the bottom of the stairs? Oh, we can have a look. By the end of day one, frozen food in the supermarkets is starting to go off. There's already been looting. There are no power or communication, so people can't pay for anything anyway. Because everything today is done on Mickey Mouse cards, isn't it? Day two. Many people are fleeing the cities. Many of them don't have cars anymore. The electronic engine management systems are toast because of the EMP, and the likes of keyless entry devices likewise won't work either. The trains aren't running because there's no power, and even the diesel electrics are laid up because the signals aren't working and half the staff can't get to work anyway. Day three. Fires have broken out, and with no one to put them out as they rage for days and take out entire city blocks. There's no mains water, no phones, the fire brigade radios aren't working properly, and the roads are gridlocked with accidents and fuelless vehicles. Some hospitals are still running on generator power, but when the drugs and the food supplies are gone, that's it. We're only on day three. Day four. Hundreds of thousands of people are trapped in burning cities, dehydrated and starving among piles of their own filth. Looting and violence is rampant across the entire continent. Starving people are stealing and killing farm animals for food and spoiling and wasting most of it because they have no idea how to butcher meat and they have no idea how to cook it because they're so used to going into the supermarket and buying a ready meal that somebody else, some computerized machine, has made for them already. I'd like to see some of these townies even try and catch a sheep, much less a goat. That really would be fun. Stone Age conditions is what now exists. You're out in the open, cooking over an open fire. Living outside the cities are scarcely better than within them. Rivers and streams become running sewers as well as drinking water sources. Disease is rife. Day five. Millions have succumbed to starvation, dehydration, food poisoning, violence, fire, gastroenteritis, and other ills. Medications are running out, and there is no functioning health system. The dead lie unburied. The sick are uncared for. The newborn and their mothers are without the help and hygiene that was standard less than a week ago. Just think about that. Dead people lying in the street. I mean, what are you going to do in a city? You get the size of some of these cities. If you're living in New York or Chicago or Los Angeles, how do you get into the country? It's miles. I mean, even in England, we used to go to London to see Danuta. The last 19 miles of that trip were in the City of London area. 19 solid miles before you got to where the trees started. Incredible. Day six. Total anarchy has enveloped and developed the world. The military are the only institution still functioning. Martial law is imposed with enforced brutality. There is no air traffic movement. The ships still lie tied up in the port. There's no trade or communications, no functioning navigation aids, no power to pump fuel. Less than a week after the power goes out, human civilization has devolved back to the Stone Age and winter is coming. That's what's coming. That describes the tribulation. Remember that scripture? This is the people who come to occupy your land are going to stand aghast at the mess it's in. They won't believe it could happen, especially to a country like America. Incredible. That's what's coming. 1335 days before the return of Christ. Daniel 12:12. Another little thing that came up during my digging around here. As the end time beast power is revealed, we will know where we are in the great scheme of things. Again, not the day, not the hour, but you know what? When the United Europe stands up and we know the Pope's leading this home, we got the beast power and they're starting to make threatening noises, you know roughly where you are. That's one of the reasons why you are blessed. You've gone all these years, you've put up with all this rubbish that this world's thrown at us. And suddenly, it has happened. Things now, you can nail that to the wall. Boom. Cross it off the list. The Hebrew word translated waiteth is rather interesting too. It's Strong's 2442. It literally means to adhere to stick to it. Or as Mr. Bowles used to say, don't become unglued. Don't become unstuck. There was Revelation 3 puts it, hold fast that which you have. This is what we have got to cling on to when the world around us is falling to bits. Days before the return of Christ. Daniel 12:11. Let's have a look at Daniel 12:11. Daniel 12:11, and from the time the daily sacrifice should be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there should be 1,290 days. So that's 45 days after the 1,335 to the return of Christ. Mr. Armstrong pointed out Luke 21:20 speaks of the same thing as Jerusalem compassed by armies. A statue will not make Jerusalem desolate, an army will. This is the correct meaning of this abomination. It is the armies, not a statue, that make Jerusalem desolate. 1260 days. Revelation 13, verse 5. Revelation 13, verse 5. And they were given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, which is, of course, 3.5 prophetic years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. This is one very opinionated person. Revelation 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Who can make war with the beast, it says, doesn't it? You know, the Germans really get going. I get rather tired of the mixed signals in the news. We read on the one hand, Germany spent 100 million euros on defense, or attack, whichever way you want to put it. And then the next thing you get a thing that the guys haven't even got decent boots for the soldiers, and the guns don't work, and most of the helicopters don't work. But of course, they sent some down to here, and they sent some to Africa, and they're doing exactly what they did before World War II. Under the noses of the Allies, they built up a massive air force. The Allies didn't have a clue what was going on, and they built the submarines up, all clandestine, quietly in the background. They're doing the same thing today. Don't believe it when you see these, oh, we haven't got enough money, and we want to do 2% of our gross national product. They're armed to the teeth. And you know what? There's one thing that people do know, that when Germany makes things, they make them good. And they're very efficient at killing people. So, don't be deceived by stories from Germany saying, oh, well, you know, we're not really doing too well, and we're keeping the right under control, you know. No, they're not. The right's taking control. Do you know why? Because the people want them to. They're sick to death of the place being overrun by immigrants, clogging up the schools, clogging up the hospitals, going around committing crime left, right, and center. German people are not happy with that. And it doesn't matter what other ideas that the right-wing people have. They will get support from the German people, just like they did before the war. Adolf Hitler was elected in a proper election. There was no finagling in computer terminals. He got the vote. And he was given status by Hindenburg. And of course, once he got into power, then, of course, he then abused it by saying, well, you know, I'm not the boss. and I'll control everything. But he went out looking after his people. He ordered the building of motorways. Why? Well, militarily, it means that if you've got motorways all over your country, then you can move your equipment from the east to the west, to the north to the south, on lovely concrete, and they were all mostly concrete highways. And gave employment. And then he insisted that the companies who employed the people gave them a decent lunch. They had to have a 1 hour break at lunchtime away from their place of work. Or he looked after people. People worshipped him. All this hogwash about, oh, well, you know, everybody liked it. But you bet they did. You bet they did. It's the same in Israel at the moment. All these poor civilians. No! They support Hamas to the last man. And that's what the Jews are trying to get across to people. Revelation 12:17 gives us a little bit of a thing on Laodicea. Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and sent to make war with the remnant of her seed. After the church has fled to a place of safety, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that group looks like going through an extremely rough time. That's when the religious persecution will be at its peak. That's when people could be dying again. And that's something the Catholic Church is oh so clever at organizing. You know, they never killed anybody? No. They get the civilian government to do it. According to the prophecies in Ezekiel, and just turn to Ezekiel 5. I say, these are known knowns. These are rock solid. Ezekiel 5, verse 12. A third part of you will die from the pestilence, and with famine shall be consumed in the midst of you. Like I say, cut the electricity off, and you've got famine within 2 days. 3 days people are getting sick. 4 days they're starting to get really sick. And before the weekend, people will be dying. If I may say so, without intending to be nasty in any way, there's an awful lot of very, very overweight, unhealthy people in America. And I'm talking about hugely obese people. It's a big problem. It's a really big problem. And you know, you can see they'll just, they've got all sorts of medical problems, things like diabetes and all that. Incredible. And when you take the food away, then, yeah, people will literally die like flies. He said, a third part shall fall by the sword. A third part of America is something like 110, 120 million people. That's right. It's like killing most people in Britain twice over. 120 million people. Our population used to be 60 million. I think now it's probably around about 70 million. I'll scatter the third part into the winds, and I'll draw a sword after them. You see, I've heard people say, no, they'll all be, that third will all, be taken into captivity and put in camps. How do you move 110 million people from America down into South America, across into Europe? Oh, you move some. But it says, I'll draw a sword out of them. Read the prophecies in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. It talks about people will just be so anxious that a leaf falling will make them jump. They'll be so anxious. They'll be going to bed saying, would to God it was night. And then would to God it was morning. They won't know what to do with themselves. They will live in such terrible fear. So a lot of that third will still be killed. In fact, in Leviticus 26, turn to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, verse 32. And I will bring the land into desolation. Notice, God, will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. The modern translation says, your enemies who come to occupy it will be appalled at what they see. Now, can you imagine the cities, what the cities will be like? You wouldn't even want to go near them. Mind you, by that time, the smell will have been blown away, as though it would just be bones. There'd be bones lying in the street. Isaiah 24. As I say, when you put all these scriptures together, I'm trying to paint a picture of what's coming. And suddenly the place of safety looks rather appealing. Isaiah 24 verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled. And the Eternal has spoken this word. For the Eternal has spoken this word. Down in verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Well, we've got people running around today from the World Economic Forum wanting to cut the world's population by 90%. Yeah, they get their wish. 90%? They'd be lucky if it's 90%. It's probably more than that. God doesn't want to start a kingdom with a whole stack of people. It's better to start with a smaller group and let it grow. And they will grow. You can imagine how people would feel getting married and having children, knowing that they've got plenty of food to feed as many as they can have, that they'll be educated, that they've got an awesome future, that they'll be healthy, that childbirth will probably go back to being like it was designed to be, without all the drama and the trauma and the pain and the suffering, and that was all added. You go back to Revelation, to Genesis, and that was added. That was added. I think childbirth originally would have been a much simpler process, not a curse like it can be today. So let's look at another thing that we don't talk about. 1,150 days after the start of the Great Tribulation. Now, I can find nothing in church literature about this one. And what follows, again, is a memory of around 60 years ago and some speculation in a sermon by our friend Mr. Waterhouse. But turn to Daniel 8. Turn to Daniel 8. This, when this happens, if we've got an understanding which is correct, it's another benchmark that gives us a clue when Christ is coming, roughly 3.5 months after this event. Daniel 8:11. Yea, he magnified himself even against the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. That nails it as to who it is, the beast. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall it be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said to me, unto 2,300 days. In actual fact, that's not the correct translation. It is 2,300 evenings and mornings. In other words, it's 1,150 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Okay. It would seem then that 110 days before the 1260-day period ends, just a little over 3.5 months before the return of Christ, this event occurs. But what is the event? Sanctuary is cleansed. All right. Let's have again, we're going to a bit of speculation here. Daniel 8:11 tells us the morning and evening sacrifices are stopped by the beast, quote, till the sanctuary and the host be trodden underfoot. In verse 14, the sanctuary is cleansed. But then, at 110 days before the return of Christ, the sanctuary is cleansed. Does that look like the beast vacates Jerusalem to return to Europe to defend the onslaught from the eastern hordes? That's what Mr. Waterhouse thought it might be. In other words, they set up their headquarters in Jerusalem, which is what the dream of the Catholic Church has always been. But at this time, 3.5 months roughly, before the return of Christ, the northern and eastern hordes, the Russians and Chinese or whatever they all are all coming charging down, going through Germany and destroying it, and they get the European armies all back into Europe to defend against them. So, if stopping the evening and morning sacrifices results in the sanctuary being trodden down, defiled, is the sanctuary cleansed by the morning and evening sacrifices being reinstituted once the beast power leaves Jerusalem? And that's what he said. Those evening, morning and evening sacrifices will be there when Christ returns. Because remember, when Christ touches the feet of olives, Mount of Olives, the local people are told to flee by the valley, as you did in the days of the great earthquake in the days of Uzziah. So there's still Jews there. I'm sorry to the Arab people that upset you, but there's Jews there right until the return of Christ. So there you go. Daniel 11:44, it says, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north," which is Russia, China, that sort of area, "shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth in great fury to destroy and to utterly make away." It could be that this war, in actual fact, is causing the days to be shortened, because these guys are not backwards and throwing atomic weapons at each other. And if you get too many atomic weapons, although quite frankly the effect has been overstated a bit, which I'll cover in a minute, but you get too many of them, and yes, they would devastate the whole earth. And the people that survived would start breeding and producing deformed children and so forth and so on. It'd be horrible. So it looks like that is a possible scenario. But definitely, if they leave and that is effectively cleansing the sanctuary, then if the sacrifice is being stopped, defiled the sanctuary, then it seems obvious that starting them up again would undefile it, would cleanse it. Again, that's pure speculation. But again, it's an event we don't seem to discuss very much, and yet it's there. It's there in Daniel. Turn to Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10, verse 5. And again, this is a verse that's not been read properly many times over the years. It doesn't say, "O Assyria." It says, "O Assyrian." It's referring to an individual. "O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation." God uses the beast to punish the Western nations. Down to verse 12. "Therefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. And I shall consume the glory of his forest and of the fruitful fields, both soul and body. And there shall be as when a standard bearer faints, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them." Now, I've been to Germany, and you go down the Black Forest and you drive through trees for hours. It's a bit like in America, going through the Midwest. You know, it's just prairie. It's dead flat. It goes on forever. These forests are the same. Cover a huge tract of Germany. None of it's gone. It's all gone. And to get rid of that many trees, you've just got to have nuclear explosions. There's nothing much else would cause that sort of devastation. It seems likely that this great battle between Europe and the Eastern hordes is actually stopped suddenly by the coming of Christ. When the heavens open and they're allowed to actually see into the spirit world, because Christ is spirit, and they see him, all nations see him, that is going to be terrifying. I saw an article in the paper, I was going to put it on the news, I should have done perhaps, but the one person is actually claiming that all the great and the mighty are all building huge bunkers $100-200 million worth, creating a whole safe area for themselves that's completely self-sufficient. And yeah, and it's he uses the scripture, he refers to the scripture where it says, talks about, you know, the rich men hiding themselves in the earth, because they're to protect them from the fury of the Lamb, which just shows that they don't really understand what Christ's fury is really like. You could put that concrete monolith 100 miles under the surface, and Christ wanted it gotten rid of, it would be gotten rid of. End of story. So we come to another question. Just to recap, Mark 13:32, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father, and the Father only. You take heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. We want to know, don't we? But you know what? So does Satan. Have you not thought of that one? He's going to fight. And if you're going to fight the battle, the big thing you want to know is, when is the enemy coming? And as far as he's concerned, the enemy is Christ. Is it another dark reason for the secrecy of Christ's return? Is God keeping it so secret that he even doesn't even tell the Son? He said, you be ready, I'll give you the nod. But it's at a time when they don't expect it. In the real world, the spirit world, Satan knows that Christ is going to return to the earth, and he's getting ready to fight him. He would love to know the date. So God keeps him guessing, along with us. We're given all these pointers, we get down, but it's the day and the hour. So as we get nearer and nearer the end, it will get narrower and narrower and narrower, where we'll probably be able to get to the stage of saying, it's now days away. And when that sky opens up and you see Christ up there waiting, and it'll probably be there for a little while. You get the impression that it's not just a flash in the pan. Yeah, he really sits up there and scares the pants off people. What we do know is it will be sudden and it will be unexpected. Now you work that one out. You work that one out. As I said in my introduction, have you ever wished that you could have lived in Bible times? Well, congratulations, you're here. This is the culmination of Bible times, Christ's return and the end of Satan's world. The Apostle Paul did try to warn us. Mr. Corkett pinched my scripture. No, it's great when things come together, because it's what God wants us to get our mind on. Ephesians 6, verse 12. And you know what? I don't think we fully still understand this. It's not people that are our problem. You know, if you've got a problem with another person, the chances are at the back of it, that this demon who is just tweaking things to cause the discontent, the arguments, and so on, that's what you've got to pray for, that is restrained, not the person. It's what they're doing. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. Now here's a point I want to make, and I don't know whether you've thought about this. Apostle Paul's dead. Okay, we all agree on that. He's been dead about 2,000 years or thereabouts. But you know what? The same spirit world that he had to deal with is still there. We're at war, but we're dealing with the same spirits that were around in the days of the Bible. What's happening in our world today is the result of perverted government controlled by Satan, the god of this world. So when you see all this stuff about woke and transgender and all the other things that go on that we're supposed to believe in or else, that's where they're coming from. They're coming from a twisted, perverted, demonic mind. Think of the people in the Bible who dealt with spirits. Moses stood against the spirits that controlled Egypt. Elijah stood against the spirits that controlled Canaan. Paul stood against the spirits that controlled Rome. Today we stand against Satan's onslaught against God's end time people. It's the same spirits. The people change. In God's time, 1,000 years and a day and all the rest of it, Mr. Paul's worked it all out. We, if we're lucky, I'm getting there now. If you live to your 80, you've been around 2 hours in God time. Okay? That's all. And then you're gone. End of story. And the next generation comes. And the next generation comes. It's all part of God's plan. We today have to stand against Satan's onslaught, against God's end time people. We've got to keep in mind the spirit world is eternal. We know that Satan and his demons were there right from the beginning at the creation of man. And they're still there right now. And I do wonder, I think I brought this up in a sermon a while back, I do wonder, given that sermon where the problem where they wanted to enter into the pigs and go rushing down into the water, what did they say? Please don't remove us from this place. Why? Well, that's where they live. Where does the Prince of Persia live? Persia. What is Persia? Persia is Iran. Iran is the sponsor of terrorism worldwide. And nobody does a thing about it. Oh, they put sanctions on it, and they get around it. It's like the Russian sanctions. This Tucker Carlson, definitely, has been over there. He's going to the supermarket, filmed the whole thing, loaded with food, and cheaper than America. But people have been told that in Russia, people are starving because of the sanctions. No, they're not. No, they're not. Not at all. But we need to also understand that we have a power at our disposal in us that is far greater. We do have control. We can go to God and ask him to remove the influence of whatever demon is causing whatever problem. Because that's what we need to be doing. Not, oh, Joe Schmoe's got this problem and I don't know. No, it's nothing to do with that. It's what's behind it. What's motivating it? That's why Christ said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because it wasn't them. It was Satan. Satan wanted Christ's body thrown down into the rubbish pile and burnt. God got Joseph of Arimathea to step in and take the body away and embalm it and bury it properly. Remember at the end, Day of Atonement, what happens? Okay? Satan comes up and he's bound. He's put in a place of restraint. That's the Azazel goat pictures. Him being taken away and locked away. But he cannot influence the human world anymore for 1,000 years. The Apostle Paul showed us how to counter Satan's threat, and he explained how the spirit world impacts our physical world. Ephesians 6. Let's go back there. You can't not read this. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, we've got contact with God, but if we want help, it's his might. It's his power that we're calling on. So we're not just praying into the thin air. We're asking the being that controls everything to do something. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand and not fall apart, not become unglued, to adhere to what we've got. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, what Satan wants to do is he wants to destroy your faith. Would God's sake he do that? Think about what happened in the garden. How did Satan treat Adam and Eve? Did God really do that? Oh, he wanted that. He don't believe him. And that's what he does. That's what he did to those people who rebelled in the church. And some of the things they rebelled over were so stupid, you can't understand why. But then that's how Satan works. How stupid is all this woke nonsense about changing your sex? It's just not on. It's from 500 different viewpoints, it's impossible. It's all in the head, and it's a battle for your mind. You can't stand against something unless you're plugged into what you're for. I saw this quote and I thought, that sounds good. You can't stand against something unless you're plugged in to what you're for. Do you really believe that Christ is coming back? We've got to. We've got to have that faith. We've got to be asking God to give us Christ's faith, because ours is pretty useless. You see, Satan wants to take over. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend unto the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be the Most High. Not like. That's what he wanted. He wanted to knock God off his throne. Shame. Not going to happen. Now what's going on over there? Turn to Daniel 10. See, we don't take into account what the spirit world is all about. Daniel 10, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. I returned to fight. So they fight. They were fighting back then. And you know what? Chances are nothing much has changed. You almost get the impression that the spirit world and the physical world are not all that different. Daniel 10:19. And I said, O greatly beloved, fear not. And he said, peace be unto you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. When he had spoken to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, because you strengthened me. And he said, then he said, knowest thou therefore I come unto you? And now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia will come. He's already talking another kingdom. The Greeks, Alexander the Great, and that lot. They came, they whacked the Persians. And of course, after that, you can add the Romans, because they got rid of the Greeks. The correspondence course, lesson 14, there's a comment there. It says, from these accounts in Daniel and elsewhere in the Bible, we can gather that the spirit world is teeming with activity. And we don't seem to pay any attention or very much attention to it. God works, John 5:17, and his righteous angelic servants are busy helping to carry out his will for mankind. Satan and his demons are just as busy trying to thwart, tear down, and destroy the plan of God. And that's been going on for the last 6,000 years. And you know what? Satan knows he has a little time, and the pressure has been turned up. And as was mentioned in the sermon there, you've only got to go back 2 or 3 years, and you can see a distinct rise in the woke, in the problems with, well, the list of problems is endless. And some of them are so stupid, you wonder how people can be so dense. But they're perverted. And as somebody once said, you can't be a little bit perverted. If you're perverted, you're perverted. Mr. Armstrong says, in Mystery of the Ages, perhaps few realize the very first thing God created was not the earth, the suns, or the planets, or the universe. Before all these, he created the angelic beings, a spirit world of myriads of angels. And we know from various scriptures that there are millions. There are millions and millions of things. Little quotes he has in there. In truth, the invisible spirit world is more real than the material invisible. This all burns up. Remember what Peter said? This all burns up. We seek holy city. It's a spirit city. Is there a connection between contentious attitudes and the unseen spirit world? You bet. All the evils and troubles in the world are caused by minds clashing with minds. Yes? And some of the minds are physical, some of the minds are not physical. And what is the real cause of those clashing of minds? Is there any connection between contentious attitudes and the unseen spirit world? It is a mystery to almost everybody, but the Bible reveals a very real but invisible world, another dimension, as some may want to call it, existing along with our own, but absolutely indiscernible to our five senses. It is the spirit world. It's a bit like the wind. You know, we often smile. Our house has a name. It's called the Cradle of the Breeze. The person who named it thus has a wonderful sense of humor. Because we're right on the side of a hill, and we don't do breeze. You know, when the weather forecast comes on and says 50 miles an hour winds, we tell it to breeze. Yeah. When it gets to 80 miles an hour, we'll get on today. When the garage roof disappears, now it's real. We get a lot of breeze. But you only see the result of the wind when it does something. When you see the trees flapping around. And even the seagulls battling to fly. In the first chapter of Hebrews, we read the angels serving as God's secret messengers, sent forth to minister to those God has called to salvation and eternal life. Yes, we have guardian angels. And all I can say is mine deserves a medal. In fact, several medals. I'm still here. Amazing. How can this world be? Why is the world filled with such clashing and contentions between human minds? This is a sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave in 83 on the 50th anniversary of the Eugene Church. He said, Satan the devil, the prince of the power of the air. I could never understand that until I went on the air and broadcast. And I broadcast into a microphone, like I have a small one here in front of me. And he would go out on the airways, go right through the air, and go into thousands of homes, and thousands of people would listen and hear anything I was saying. You see, Satan, as he goes on to say, Satan broadcasts through the air. Now, he doesn't broadcast in words or sounds. He doesn't broadcast in pictures like television. He broadcasts in attitudes and states of mind. That's how he just twists and twists and twists. Attitudes of hostility, attitudes of jealousy, of envy, of attitudes of resentment, attributes that are contrary to God's attitude of love and cooperation, of sharing, giving, and helping. That's the two fights. But you see, God also broadcasts. Now, Revelation 17:17. I mentioned this a few weeks back, but it's an amazing scripture when you look at what actually it says. Talking about the 10 nations, you know, Europe finds it hard to get together because at some stage they've all been fighting each other in history. So they've all got pretty bad history with each other. They've all got different languages. They've all got different cultures. They've all got different beliefs. It's a right mess. So how do you get them together? Dead easy. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. There you go. That's easy, isn't it? God done it. You can go back to 2 Chronicles 36, just make a note of it. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Eternal spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, and all the kings of the earth has the Lord given me, and has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. He, a pagan, a cruel ruler, God used to set in motion
the building of the temple. God can do anything. Look what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. How about Pharaoh? I got into trouble with this. One minister really took me to task because I just said, it's just, you know, Pharaoh didn't stand a chance. What do you mean? He said, free mold agency? I said, no, he didn't. God says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Oh, no, you can't take it like that. Oh, sorry, I do. Exodus 7, all the way through, it's every time there's a drama, he says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Eternal had said. Repeated several times. Was that unfair to Pharaoh? No. God was making sure that this whole thing was going to go right the way through to number 10, when the firstborn would all die, and eventually they'd have to let Israel go. Because then it tied in with the Passover, and it tied in with God's plan and the holy days. But God held him back. Several times he almost weakened, and then he changed his mind. God controls the mind. We looked at that scripture again in Mark 13. No one knows the day, no one knows the hour. Neither does Satan. So he reacts. Revelation 12:12. And this is what is alluded to in the sermonette. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is coming down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Think of what I just described about what could happen if the power is cut off. That's the kind of thing Satan can do with ease. With ease. But that's all he knows. That's all he knows. And he must be getting pretty edgy. Let's put it that way. When Christ attacks, it is a surprise. Do the warnings given to the church apply to Satan as well? The days are shortened. That would keep both Satan and us guessing to the last minute, wouldn't it? We don't know what it means by the days shortened. We know the sanctuary is going to be cleansed. And there's 110 days to go between there and the end of the tribulation. Is it somewhere in that period? Or is it before that period? We're not told. We're not even given a clue. We're just told it will happen. Christ comes at an hour that you and Satan think not. That's the key. As Christ arrives, Luke 21, Luke 21:25, and there shall be signs of the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, and the seas and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them, verse 26, for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This is going to be pure terror. Verse 27, in spite of all this that's going on, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, and with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, these things, it's referring to the heavenly signs, isn't it? Then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. It doesn't say it's there. It doesn't say how long it's going to be before we are redeemed. But you see, we're getting down to days now, aren't we? We're getting down to days. But what happens here is somehow God opens mankind's eyes to see into the spirit world. Because they see Christ, and Christ is spirit. Unless he manifests as something physical. But what is it? What is it that they see that literally terrifies people out of their mind? See here, we're written into the plot, right? 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 52. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. At the sound of the last trumpet. Do you realize what that's saying? It's
that one little verse, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, immortal. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, the ones who've died, to meet the eternal in the air. And so shall we ever be with the eternal, with Christ. We're going to be whisked up, and we're going to meet Christ in the clouds. What happens then? Who knows? Again, there could be a bit of time involved. We don't know. We don't understand. We're not given details. But I can imagine that that will be a time to trump all times, to be there with Christ. And you're looking down on this massive army, and you just know what's coming, and you feel so sorry for them, because they're not going to stand a chance. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Yeah, then they which are alive shall remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It says, comfort one another with these words. This is where we're going. This is part of our goal. We are written into that book, that end time plot, that end of that film. This is us. This is our bit. And the first thing we get to do is we get a stage, we get a box seat, shall we say, in the Christ dishing out the last seven plagues. Revelation 14, verse 10. Revelation 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. The tribulation is Satan's wrath. This is God's wrath. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So the Lamb is there when these seven plagues are dished out. Go home and read them tonight. See what it says. It's just not a fun time. And it's also very vague as to how long this is going to take. It could all be over in a week and it could last a year. Who knows? You see, in God's plan, we've got the Feast of Trumpets when Christ returns. Then there's a gap of, 10 days? Before Satan's locked up. So what goes on in that period? And then after Satan's locked up, there's another few days before Tabernacles takes place. So there's a whole lot of stuff going to happen in this period. And we're going to witness all this. We might even be part of it, I'd imagine. Revelation 16, verse 14. It says, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That's actually a funny little verse, that. If you read that whole chapter, that's an insert. That's just stuck in there. Why? Because he's telling us something. We've got to keep our garments. We've got to hold fast to what we've got. And if we hold fast to what we've got, we'll be there. Blessed is he that watch and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Sound familiar? Not a cool spot to be, unless you're up in the sky with Christ. That'd be a cool spot. Because according to the accounts, the battle did not end well for Satan's army. In fact, there was little of it left. And finally, we come to the re-landscaping of the whole earth. Or the final destruction of Satan's world, which is what it's really going to be too. Revelation 16, verse 18. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were on the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Verse 19. The cities of the nations fell. Yes, that's obviously going to happen. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found.
it would appear from that that the huge mountain ranges, I mean, it's not all going to be dead flat, but the huge mountains, the Pyrenees, the Andes, the Himalayas, and all that, the Rockies, and all those, if you look at them, they were mainly caused when the continents were moving around. I mean, you can see it, classic is India. India, you can see it was rammed into Asia, and then around the top end, you've got the Himalayan mountains. You go up onto Mount Everest, you find seashells. So, maybe that didn't happen hundreds of millions of years ago either, which is something that might be interesting to look into one day. Man's got the dates all wrong. But anyway, that's another story for another day. The mountains were not found. What happens to, how does God get rid of a nuclear power station? They just open up the ground, down, put it 500 feet under the ground. It's not going to do any damage to anybody. We are living in tumultuous times. And let's do a final scripture, Revelation 17 and verse 14. Revelation 17 and verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So you wish you could have lived in Bible times? Congratulations, you're here.